So this morning we're continuing our verse-by-verse series through the book of Romans called The Gospel for Christians. And again, the title of our study right now through verse 17 is called Allow Me to Introduce Myself, as Paul is introducing himself personally to the Roman believers. Right now the section we're looking at is verses 7 through 15. And in verses 7 through 15, Paul is giving the Romans another reason to read his letter, to pay attention to what he's writing to them. And that reason is his heart. Paul here now, after he has already established his authority as a servant of Jesus, as an apostle sent by the Lord, and as one selected or separated to the gospel, he then moved in to share his message. And his message, if you remember, wasn't really his message, it was God's message. It was the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ that he had to share. So that was the second reason why they should listen to Paul. And the third reason is we find beginning here in verse 7, in verses 7 through 15. And the third reason that they should listen to Paul, even though they don't know him, is because of Paul's heart. Paul loves these Roman believers. He has heard about the great faith that they have in the Lord and how that faith has not only affected Rome, but also it has went to all the world. And Paul has fell in love with these believers, and he has a longing and a desire to come and see them and to meet with them and to share some things with them, okay? Because to his knowledge, there's never been an official apostle of the Lord sent to them with, you know, the teaching of the word. And so he longs to be the first apostle to show up in Rome and actually share with them some things of the Lord, some things from the word personally. But because they don't know him, you know, why should they listen to him? And so the third reason he gives here in his introduction is his heart. Basically, he tells them, listen, I love you guys, and I'm concerned about you guys. And so that's why you should listen to the letter that I'm writing to you. And so let's just pick it up here in verse 7. We've already looked at verses 7 and 8 and part of verse 9. But here in verse 7, Paul now legitimizes the churches in Rome, all the different home churches that have been established. He legitimizes their existence, saying that they are a real church. And he also gives validity to all the believers that are living in Rome, that they have accepted the gospel and that they're true believers. And so he says to them, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that verse, he legitimizes both their personal faith and their collective faith, corporate faith as a church. And now in verse 8, if you remember last week we looked at this, I'm going to run through it real quick and we'll get to verse 9. But if you remember, he begins now in verse 8 to tell them how thankful he is for them. So again, remember, he's sharing his heart with them. He's sharing his love and concern for them. He goes, I realize you guys are real believers. You're beloved of God. Okay, and not only were they beloved of God, they were beloved of Paul too. Not only that, but you're true saints. And Paul says, I recognize that. So therefore, I extend to you and invoke upon you God's grace and peace. Now we come to verse 8, and he says, I'm thankful for you. And look what he says. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He says, I know your faith is genuine and true because it's been spreading. It's affected Rome, and it also has affected areas outside of Rome. Now, as we come to verse 9, he now lets them know that he's been praying for them. And look what he says. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And he goes on to say in verse 10, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now there is a mouthful that is being said here, and I want to share it with you this morning. Now if you remember, back in verse 8, we see a glimpse into the way that we should pray. As Paul gives thanks to God for the Roman believers, and we talked about this last time, but I just want to show it to you here again. Notice that Paul thanked who? What's it say? What's your Bible say? God, right? My God. And notice, he thanks God directly. So his prayer of thanksgiving for the Romans is to God. Never forget that. How are we to pray? Or to whom are we to pray? To God the Father. Right? When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he didn't say, dear Jesus. He didn't say, oh, Holy Spirit. Okay? He said to say, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus taught his disciples, told us that we can have a direct relationship with God himself through what Jesus has done for us. Okay? Now, again, I don't want to get all legalistic with it and put a burden on you that if you pray and you happen to, in your prayer, start directing your prayer toward Jesus, that God's not going to hear it, or, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to lay some legalistic thing on you. But honestly, if you look in the Bible, this relationship that Jesus has provided for us through the cross is with God. It's with his Father. Jesus came to the earth to reveal who to us? God the Father. See? And so Jesus makes it very clear that he came to submit to the will of the Father in order to provide a way for me and you to have a relationship with God the Father. Okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't have a relationship with Jesus. No, there is a relationship that the believers have with Jesus. There's a relationship that the believers have with the Holy Spirit. But this relationship that we have with God, guys, it's so important to understand. It is directly with God. God the Father. Jesus came to provide a way for me and you to have a relationship with God the Father personally. And Jesus calls him his Father and then shares with us in the Lord's Prayer, when he's teaching us to pray, pray our Father. So Jesus says, my Father is now yours through what I've done for you. This is the way this works. And that's why Paul said, I thank my God, notice, through Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is the mediator between God and man. We couldn't come to God directly if it had not been for what Jesus did for us. But because of what Jesus has done for us, and through our faith in him, we now have access to God. Romans chapter 5 makes it very clear that through Jesus Christ now, we have access directly to God. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, in verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God or to the Father but by me or through me. And so that's why Paul here says that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. You see that? And so what I want you to notice here about prayer is in verse 8, prayer is to be directly to God through or because of what Jesus has done. We are never to come to God and to ask for anything based on our own goodness. We're never to come to God or even think that today I can worship God freely and I can have a wonderful prayer life today because I've been so good this week. I've been such a good Christian. You know, I helped a little old lady cross the street. I read, 10 chapters of the Bible every day and prayed for an hour. You know, therefore God's pleased with me and now I can approach God. No, you never ever approach God based on the things that you do or don't do. You approach God based on what Jesus did for you at the cross through the shedding of his blood. That's the way it works. This access we have to God is through the blood of Jesus and through what he did for us on the cross. Okay? You have to understand that. There's so many New Testament scriptures that explain that to us. Okay? But the access that we have to God is through what Jesus has done. So when Paul here says, through Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question. How many of you have got into the habit, and a lot of you are into this habit, and you may not even know how you got into it. But how many of you, when you pray, in your prayers, in Jesus' name, amen? Do you? A lot of you do that, don't you? There's nothing wrong with it. Do you know why you do it? That's the problem. You're religious. See? Know why you do what you do. Don't just aimlessly follow people or a preacher or a church. Know why. And right here, Paul's telling us why. Why do we end our prayers and why is it okay and why should we? Because when we come to God, we're coming in his name, in Jesus' name. We come to God directly, again, not on the faulty foundation of my good works or what I've done or can or can't do, but I come to God based on the firm foundation of what Jesus has done, the cross. Okay? Therefore, I'm coming to God in the name of myself. Lord, it's me, Scott. Here I am. You remember me, how good I am, right? No, I'm coming in the name of Jesus. And when we use that term, in the name of, it means by the authority of. It literally means what Paul says here, through Jesus Christ. We're praying through Jesus. We're telling God we recognize that on our own, we have no merit and no reason or ability to come to you on our own because you're holy and we're sinful. But because of what Jesus has done for us, we can not only come, but as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in the time of need. You see that? So when Paul says here, through Jesus, what he's saying is he's recognizing that Jesus is the mediator in his relationship between him and God, and that he comes to God based on what Jesus has done, not what he's done. And he comes in Jesus' name, based on his authority, see, not our own. Okay? So it's okay to pray that. Now, do you realize, though, that if you happen to say a prayer and you don't end it in Jesus' name, it still might work? Do you realize that? See, some of you are so religious, you're like, nope, that thing don't get any higher than my eyebrows if I don't say in Jesus' name. Then it like takes off or something. You know what that is? That is like superstition. That is like voodoo and like a formula. See, if you're using Jesus' name like a formula, like abracadabra, well, I'm a Christian. I wouldn't use abracadabra. I use in Jesus' name. If you think because you say those words that all of a sudden now, poof, something's going to happen, you don't understand what this is about. You know what I'm saying? You're superstitious and you're very magical, which is scary. It's like, it's mystical. No, it's not. Okay? So you have to understand what Paul's saying here is through Jesus. It's the same thing as saying in the name of Jesus. I'm coming to God through what he has done, not what I've done, based on his authority, not my own. See? So, verse 9. Look what he says here. For God is my witness. Okay? Paul's never met the Romans face to face. He's never been there. He says, I'm praying for you. Now, how many times have you told somebody that you would pray for them, but you didn't? We've all done it. We've all said, hey, I'll pray for you, and then forget. And we were well-intentioned in our heart, I hope. But all of us at some point have told a brother or sister, I'll pray for you, and then we failed to do it. Okay? What Paul's doing here when he says, God is my witness, he's telling the Romans, I have been praying for you. And it's as if Paul is lifting up his hand and he's saying, in a court of law, God is my witness. Paul is saying, I know you don't know it, but I have been praying for you. And to make the point strong, he says, God is my witness. God has seen me pray for you, and even better yet, has heard all of those prayers I have prayed for you. Okay? So that's why he says, God is my witness. Now notice what he says, whom I serve with my spirit. Now, this is where we're going to pick up here as we get to the next phrase. But I want to hit this again because I thought this was so awesome. You see those words where he says, whom I serve with my spirit. See those words? We, in the English, we do not have a clue what this is talking about. Okay? I mean, you look at that and think, I serve God with my spirit. I mean, I understand Paul serving God with everything he has. I understand Paul serving God with his body because Paul endured much persecution. But what does it mean to serve God with your spirit? Now, if you read some commentaries, it will say it's the equivalent to how we say today, with all my heart. I serve God with total devotion. Okay? Yeah. That could be true. But what's interesting is the Greek word for serve here is the same word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. Okay? By Jesus' time, there was an Old Testament, a Tanakh, that was translated into Greek. That is important. And the reason it's important is because when we see certain Greek words used in the New Testament in a certain way, when we look at that word and we go back and we see how that word is used in the Septuagint, it gives us a little deeper understanding about what it means in the New Testament. Now, here's what's awesome. You look at this word in the Greek, serve, and then you look and see how that word is translated in the Greek Hebrew scriptures, and here's how it's used. It's used of the service of the priests. And again, this is where we left off last time. When it comes to the service of the priests have two main functions. The priests represent God to the people. The people come to the tabernacle to worship, and the priest is the go-between between God and man. So when the people come to the tabernacle to worship and make their sacrifices and their peace offerings, and there's even some of the offerings, like the peace offerings, where they actually sit down with the priest and eat a meal. Well, the worshiper's representing himself, but who do you think is representing God? The priest. There's a ministry that the priests have on behalf of God to the people. Okay? Even in the New Testament, right now, okay, when it comes to the ministry, a pastor, even though I'm not a priest, I'm not, all right? You do not have to come through me to get to God and be glad, all right? Here's the thing, though. When I stand up here and share the word of God with you, as we collectively come together, even though I'm not God, even though I'm not a priest, I'm still representing the Lord Jesus and representing God by taking his word and studying it and then breaking it off and sharing it with you. Okay? And to a certain degree, not to an unhealthy degree, not to a legalistic degree, but to a certain degree, you can't help but connect God and your pastor almost together because of the function of the pastor. Okay? Again, I'm not your priest. You don't have to come to me to pray to God. You don't have to come to me for anything if you don't want to. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, because I stand here week after week after week after week and share with you what God says, there's an authority I have in your mind that if I need to know what God says, I can go to my Bible or I can go to that guy because he represents God to me. You see what I'm saying? Again, not in a priestly way. But what I think is interesting is there is a ministry on behalf of God to the people that the priests have. But there's also a ministry that the priest has on behalf of the people before God. After all, he's the one who goes into the Holy of Holies, the high priest does, with the blood of the sacrifice for the nation, him himself representing the whole nation, representing the people, laying that sacrifice or that blood upon the mercy seat on behalf of the people before God. You can't get away from it. In Scripture, you see that when it comes to the priestly service, part of the priestly service is where the priests represent God to the people, and then he's ministering to God, okay, on behalf of the people, all right? This is so important because this is the word Paul uses here. So is Paul calling himself a priest? No. He's not calling himself a priest. What he's saying is his ministry of prayer for the Romans is like the priestly ministry. What do I mean by that? What he's saying here, when he says, I serve God with my spirit, when he's saying that, he's talking about prayer. He's talking about how he goes to God and prays for the people. Just as the priest would go to God in the tabernacle and go before God on behalf of the people. See? So here's the awesome thing. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that his ministry in the gospel is not just representing God to the people and saying, hey, do you know you need to get saved? See, a lot of us, when we think about the ministry of the gospel, what do we think about? We think about going and sharing the gospel, don't we? Being a witness, going out into your world and telling people about Jesus. What Paul is saying, that's part of my ministry of the gospel. This is so rich. Because when Paul would go to the people and share the gospel with them, he's doing it for their benefit so they can come into eternal life, right? But who's he representing? God. He's God's ambassador. Do you realize that the scriptures tell us that me and you are his witnesses? See, what it means to be his witness, it literally means to be one who has witnessed his actions, his works. I'm a witness of Jesus because I know what he has done through me and in me. You see what I'm saying? I'm an eyewitness to the life-changing power of Jesus. That makes me a witness of Christ. But the Bible also calls me an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who represents a king. It's a person from another nation that represents a king to a nation. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors of Christ. So as witnesses of Jesus and as ambassadors of Jesus, me and you, when we go out into the world and we share the gospel with people, we are doing part of a New Testament priestly ministry. Because if you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter called the church a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people. Yeah, the ministry that Israel had in the Old Testament, yeah, we have a parallel to that in the New Testament. And part of our priestly ministry is representing God to the people as we live a holy life in front of them. And we witness Christ to them and represent Jesus to them by the life we live and the message we share with them. Is that clear? You get that part? But that's not the only part of priestly ministry. The priest also represented the people before God. And so that's what me and you do every time we pray for people. And what Paul is saying here when he says, talks about God whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, he's talking about a different aspect of his ministry in the gospel that a lot of us ignore. That a lot of us, that doesn't seem as important as this. And what's he talking about? He's talking about prayer. Now, I shared with you last week this quote I love that somebody once said, you should never talk to sinners about God until you talk to God about sinners. You want to do real evangelism? Then pray. Before you go out and try to represent God to the people and just land blast them with truth, let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend praying for them? Pray for them. Because in praying for them, the Lord can soften their heart. In praying for them, the Lord can draw them to his Son. Through praying for them, the Lord can do so much. To where a lot of times, without prayer, we just go in and just try to land blast people. You know what I'm saying? And shove the gospel down their throat and you're going to accept this, you know. And there's no power there, it seems like, so many times. But the question is this. If you have family members, if you have people who you love, that you want to see come to Christ and know Jesus, and all you do is land blast them every time you see them, you're doing them a disservice. Pray for them. And how much should I pray for them? Well, if you look at the verse, Paul says always. We're going to get to that in a minute. Always. So what Paul is saying here, he says, my ministry in the gospel isn't just being a representative to God, to the people, and sharing the gospel with them, but a part of my ministry in the gospel is also representing the people to God in the sense that I pray for them. Isn't that awesome? So now you know what that means. Not only does it mean I serve God with all my heart and all this devotion, yeah, it means that, but not only that, it means something way more deeper. So that's what Paul's saying here. So look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now you know what that means. It doesn't just mean sharing the gospel with the people, but it means going to God in prayer for the people. And Paul says, I do this. All right? So check it out. He says now, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. How many of you know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17? One of the shortest verses in the New Testament, but also one of the most difficult to do. Pray without ceasing. Remember that? Paul told the Thessalonian church to pray without ceasing. And what's he say that he does here for them? That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Do you see that? So Paul instructs the church at Thessalonica to pray always without ceasing. And then Paul here says that he does it. So what do we know about Paul? Paul practices what he preaches. Paul didn't tell the churches to do one thing and he did another. No, he even raised up his hand. God is my witness. I've been praying for you always. But Paul told him that. Now here's the question. What does it mean? What does this mean, pray without ceasing? Because if you think about that, wow, that's virtually impossible, right? I mean, at some point, you know, you got to do other things, right? So when he's talking about praying without ceasing, certainly he's not talking about bowing his head and folding his hands, going somewhere all alone by himself. Now, could prayer necessitate that? Me getting alone with the Lord, spending time with him and praying in that way, focused on him like that? Sure, it should. We all should have those times daily of spending time with the Lord by ourselves in prayer. Okay? But you can't do that and drive down the street. See, and a lot of times we think about pray without ceasing. We think, well, that's virtually impossible to do. How do you do that? Because of the images we have about prayer. Okay? But what in the world does Paul mean here when he says to pray without ceasing? Because he confesses here that he does it. So what does it mean? Well, here's what is neat. The Greek phrase here, without ceasing, it doesn't literally mean to, you know, close your eyes and to get in this state of concentration and prayer with God and you don't stop. That would be like all you would do all day. That'd be kind of weird. But what does without ceasing mean? It doesn't mean that. What it means is it refers to having a tickle in your throat. Now let me ask you a question. As you go down throughout your day, and if you get a little tickle in your throat, what do you do without hesitation? What do you do? If you get a little tickle in your throat there and it starts to scratch or itch way down in there, immediately you do what? Like that, right? You kind of hack it up, right? You cough. And let me ask you a question. When you get that tickle in your throat, do you have to think about it? Do you have to go, well, no, wait a minute, should I do this or not? You know, is anybody watching? No, when you get a tickle in your throat, you automatically, it is natural, isn't it? Isn't it natural to go, to get that thing out of there? That's what this word means, without ceasing. It means to go down throughout your day in such communion with God and having an attitude of prayer, just as natural as it would be for you to go throughout your day and get a tickle in your throat, and without thinking about it, you just clear it. What Paul's saying here, without ceasing, means when the Lord puts somebody on your mind, you immediately just say, Lord, bless them. Or maybe you know what their need is. Lord, here's what they need right now. I pray for them right now. It's just a real fast, natural, spiritual reaction. Isn't that awesome? How many of you have ever experienced going throughout your day and for some reason you think about people at church? All of a sudden, somebody from church might just pop in your brain for some crazy reason and then poof, back out again. And you're just like, well, that was weird. I don't know why I was thinking of them for, you know. I don't even like them. I don't know why I was even... No. You know what I'm saying? What do you think is going on? You know what that is? That's a tickle in your spiritual throat that the Lord is saying to you, pray for them. Lift them up right now. Yeah, but I'm here at work, on the assembly line, or in the office, and I'm busy. You know, I can't shut everything down and go to the restroom and go into a stall and lock it and get in there and get all alone with God, and okay, Lord, you put them on my mind, so I'm going to, you know. That's the way we think. No, just as natural as it is for you to react when you got that little tickle in your throat and you just, like that, when that person comes to your mind or that situation comes to your mind, or maybe you see something that reminds you of something. That's why we've been encouraging you to take those papers of those prisoners we've been giving you each month and put them on your refrigerator. So that way if you just pass by them and you just get a glimpse, Lord, man, bless that guy, be with him today. You know what I'm saying? This is what we're talking about. This is what that means, to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you pray 24/7, but it means to always be ready to pray, at, as we say in our language, at the drop of a hat. Always be ready. So just as naturally as you would cough to remove that tickle from your throat, at the mention in your mind of that person or that situation, or here comes a reminder of something to pray for, I do it. We need to do that. That's what Paul says he did here for the Romans. So, what it means to pray without ceasing is that means to always be ready to pray and willing to pray at any time. Now, here's what it doesn't mean. Three preachers discussing one day in one of the pastor's offices about the best way to pray. What is the best position to pray if we're going to pray without ceasing? And so one pastor said, well, kneeling is the best. The other one said, no, I get the best results standing with my hands outstretched to heaven. And then the third pastor said, no, you're both wrong. He said, the most effective prayer position is lying prostrate, face down on the floor. Well, they didn't know it, but in the other room was a telephone repairman, and he was listening in on their conversation. And so he finally butted in after he couldn't contain himself, and he said, fellas, the best praying I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole 45 feet in the air. You get the point? Yeah. It don't have to be all religious with all the trappings of religion. Do you realize Muslims pray 5 times a day and they stop everything they're doing and roll out their rug and face Mecca and bow down? Because you realize their prayers aren't even heard? Man, that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for the position of the heart. Doesn't matter the position of your body. Doesn't matter if you're at work. Doesn't matter if where you're at. You can pray without ceasing. Oh, no, I can't. Well, you wait until the next time you get a tickle in your throat. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen now. Every one of you, every time, the next time you get a tickle, you have to do that. You're going to see how natural that is. And that's the way our prayer life is to be. But Paul, if you notice here, definitely practiced what he preached. Because he told the Romans, this is what I do for you. I pray without ceasing for you. But not only did he tell the Roman church this, but he also told the churches of Ephesus, Philippi, the Colossians, and Thessalonica, as well as the church that was meeting in Philemon's house. If you go back and you read the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians, in the book of Philemon, you will find out that Paul told all these churches the same thing. I pray for you always. I pray for you without ceasing. Isn't that amazing? So Paul practiced what he preached. Spurgeon said this one time. He said, speaking of the Roman church, he said, no wonder they prospered so well when Paul always made mention of them in his prayers. He goes on to say, some churches would prosper better if some of you remembered more in prayer. So we need to pray for each other. So verse 10, he says, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now I want you to notice here, Paul was not only praying for them, but he was also praying for himself, on behalf of them. Okay? So Paul wasn't only praying for the church at Rome, but he was praying for himself on behalf of them, and Paul was praying for an opportunity to visit them. You see what he says here? He says, in his prayers for them, making requests, and what was the request? One of the requests that Paul made on behalf of the church in Rome was that the Lord would allow him to go physically see them and fellowship with them. You see that in verse 10? That's what he's saying. Now, guys, this is another one of the reasons why Paul wrote the letter. And again, as we go throughout the book of Romans, I'm going to point out to you, here's another reason, here's another reason. There were many reasons why Paul wrote this letter. This was another one. Paul had planned to visit Rome in the near future at some point. And he was writing this letter to them to prepare them for that visit. That's why he's introducing himself to them. That's why he's sharing with them his gospel, the gospel that he shares. He's sharing all this to prepare them for the physical visit that he brings to them when he finally shows up. But here's the question. What did that visit depend on? Paul wanted to go to Rome. Paul prayed and asked the Lord, man, if there's any way in your will I can get there, I want to go. All right? But what did it depend on? Look at verse 10. Notice what it says. Paul writes and says, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God. Paul's visit to Rome depended on God's will. Would Paul ever make it to Rome as he's writing this letter? Well, Paul recognizes, well, only God knows. And we know now from studying the book of Acts, yeah, he made it. But when Paul made it to Rome, did Paul make it the way he thought he was going to make it? Here's what's awesome. Paul knew that he was dependent on the will of God. Therefore, his desire was to always be in the center of God's will. Do you see that? Paul knew that he was dependent on God's will. That's why he had such a desire to be in the middle or in the center of God's will. And actually, what's interesting is in the book of James, James actually wrote and told us that any other attitude is equal to arrogance. This is interesting. Paul's attitude here is, I want to go to Rome really bad. I love you guys so much. I'm praying about it. I'm asking the Lord if there's any way in his will to let me go. I guess that's a no. Hold your place in Romans 1. Go real quickly with me. I'm winding this down so you can go home. James. Go to James chapter 4. Hold your place in Romans. We're coming back there. Go to James real quick. James chapter 4. How important is it to be in God's will? How important is it to know God's will? And how important is it to pray according to God's will? James tells us, if you look in verse 13, chapter 4, James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there. Buy and sell. Make a profit. Whereas, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You see that? James writes and says, do you realize that everything that you do as a Christian hinges on what God wants for you? Do you realize as a Christian you are dependent on the will of God? Because now, not only are you his son and daughter, He's also master, and we're the servants. As Christians, part of the Christian life is seeing ourselves as servants of the Lord, doing His will, not our own. And so James says, it is very arrogant for you to say, well, tomorrow I will do this, and I'll spend a year here, and make money here, and do this. There's my plan, Lord. You know, somebody once said that if you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. Because that's arrogant. Because James says, you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. You might not be able. Tomorrow, you might not have a job. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. You don't know what's going to happen. That's why it's important for you to know the Word of God. And to realize, for you to realize, your life depends on God's will, not your own. And it's important for you to know it and understand it, and then do everything you can to be in the center of it. Because if not, your life's going to end up a mess. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, tomorrow, you don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. You can't forecast tomorrow. And he says, don't you realize that even your whole life, if you get to live a whole 70 years, your life's like a little vapor. It's like a breath. It's gone. I think each one of us that get older, don't we realize that the older we get? Like, where did the years go? And like, the days now have like 16 hours instead of 24. It feels like that, doesn't it? The older you get, yeah, it's the way it works. Yeah, it's entropy, man. You're going downhill. You are rushing headlong to judgment. Just telling you the truth. So the will of God for Paul was so important. And that's why he says here, I'm praying to God for you, but I'm also praying for me on your behalf, that if God will let me, that I can come and see you. See? You can hear Paul's heart here. This is so awesome. So going to Rome is something that Paul wanted to do for a long time. In fact, if you would, look at verse 11. Look what Paul says in verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. And if you come down to verse 13, not only does he say, I long to see you, but he says, now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned, past tense, I have often planned to come to you. He says, but was hindered until now. Paul longed to go see the Romans, and he tells them here, I've wanted to come and see you for a long time. Even had plans to, and they were hindered. And it's interesting because if you remember back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, you remember in verse 21, it says that Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. Remember that? He took the offering from the churches there to take to Jerusalem, and he was heading for Jerusalem. But then he said, after I have been there, after I've been to Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. Paul longed to go to Rome. In fact, if you would, turn your Bible real quick to Romans 15. Paul mentions this again at the end of the letter, which is interesting. Look at verse 22. He says, for this reason, I have also been much hindered from coming to you. He told him that earlier. He says, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years, what's it say? To come to you. Do you see that? He says, whenever I journey to Spain. So Paul not only planned on going to Rome, but planned on stopping at Rome on his way to Spain. What was he going to do in Spain? Well, he'd never been to Spain. But he kind of liked the music. No, I'm just teasing. He was going to take the gospel even farther westward. That's what he was going to do in Spain. But look what he says here. I shall come to you. I'm going to come to you, his desire here, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. That's what he was talking about back there in chapter 19 of Acts. Now look what he says. He says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this, talking about taking this money to Jerusalem, he says, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. This was Paul's plan. It says, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. This is what Paul's telling them in Romans 1. I'm praying for you, but I'm praying for me on behalf of you that I can get to you. Look what he says. That I may be delivered from those in Judea. Why is he saying that? Because if you remember, before he went to Jerusalem, all people were telling him was, Paul, don't go, because when you go, they're going to chain you up and arrest you and try to kill you. And Paul's already anticipating that happening. He says, but pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea. So check this out. This is so cool how the Lord works. He used the Romans to pray for Paul when he was in Jerusalem. That's part of what the Lord used to protect Paul when he was in Jerusalem and in prison those 2 years in Caesarea. Why didn't Paul die? People were praying for him. It's amazing. When you put all this together, it's mind-boggling how the Lord was working through all this. And look what he says here. He goes on to say, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That I, look what this, what is he saying here? That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You see that? So Paul longed to go to Rome. He wanted to go. He prayed about going. Here he tells the Romans in Romans 1 that he's still praying about this. And then at the end of the letter, he's asking them, pray with me about it, that I can come to you. Hear his heart here? This is what he's doing here. So, as we wind things up, was it God's will for Paul to go to Rome? Yes. And we know that because we've already studied the book of Acts. Guys, listen, he got to Rome. And in fact, the turning point in the book of Acts was Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. If you remember, Paul was there in the barracks in Jerusalem, in the Roman barracks, being held after being put through the ringer by the Sanhedrin court. And he was fearful. And in Acts 23:11, it says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And again, Bible scholars debate and argue, did Paul make a mistake by going to Jerusalem when he was told, you know, by other people not to go? And even the Holy Spirit was speaking through these people telling Paul not to go. And there's some Bible scholars that say that Paul made a huge mistake, and because Paul was so domineering in his personality and he was so hard-headed that he wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit and he went ahead anyway, and that's why he went through all this trouble. When I read the Bible, I come to chapter 23, verse 11, and what's the Lord do after Paul went through all that? Pats him on the back, gives him an attaboy, and says, now you're going to Rome. And you're going totally free, paid by the government, paid by Nero himself. Only God could do something like that. Trust me, only God could get a politician to pay for something. You know what I'm saying? That takes the hand of God to do that. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that amazing, though? All through Paul, being a man who's in the center of God's will and praying about things. If there's two things we see about Paul, he had a desire to be right in the center of God's will all the time, and he prayed about everything. That is amazing. Now, as we quit right here, oh, I love this. What is the whole point to all this? Guys, listen, there is a principle, an important principle, here for us to learn concerning our own wants and the will of God. And I want you to listen. Because all of us have wants. Some of our wants are noble and even godly. Some of our wants are absolutely just downright selfish and fleshly. But if you're a Christian, when it comes to God's will and your wants, there's something you have to understand. And we see it right here in what we've studied today. And here's what's interesting. When your wants come into line with what God wants, guess what happens? You will find yourself in the center of God's will.